We're returning this evening to our study in the book of Colossians, and I'd like to begin by reading from chapter 1, verse 21 through to verse 29. So please, if you would, follow along as I read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask now for these next few minutes that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and that he would work in our minds, help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. Please encourage us tonight. We commit ourselves now into your care. In the strong and precious name of Jesus and for his sake, we pray these things. Amen. In our last lesson, we considered the second half of verse 23 and all of verse 24. In those verses, we see that Paul turns from talking about the Colossians' experience of the gospel to talking about his own ministry. And in particular, he talks about his suffering in the ministry. He was made a minister by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered for the church. He suffered for the advancement of the church and for the well-being of the church. In the next two verses, Paul talks some more about his ministry, and he introduces his readers to what he calls the mystery. We use this word mystery in a variety of ways today. There is a whole genre of literature that goes by the name of mystery. These are usually detective stories where a puzzling crime is solved and the perpetrator is caught. And then we talk about things that are unknowable as being a mystery. Where do those socks go? They disappear in the washing and we're left with a pile of odd socks. It is a mystery. More seriously, we talk about the Trinity being a mystery, the three in one and one in three. It's beyond our finite comprehension. But that's not the way the word is used by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Rather, he uses the word in a very specific way. It refers to something unknown, something hidden that is now revealed. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the mystery at some length. And there it refers mainly to the fact that Gentiles are included in the body of the redeemed. Jew and Gentile are brought together in this new covenant community called the church. The church, the body of Christ, is the mystery that is now revealed, the mystery that Paul proclaimed. This is probably what first comes to mind when we talk about the ministry of Paul and the mystery. This was kept from the Old Testament saints, but is made known to New Testament saints. in the plan of God. This was hidden for millennia. And then after the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it was revealed. And it continues to be a most beautiful, a most glorious revelation. This living, breathing body where Jew and Gentile come together as one people in Christ and under Christ. But that's not all that is encapsulated in this term. There's more to the mystery, more that Paul proclaimed on his missionary journeys and wrote in his letters. And we're going to see another aspect of the mystery in our study tonight. It's not separate from what Paul taught about the nature of the church. Rather, it adds theological depth to his teaching concerning the church. We're going to consider our text tonight under three simple headings. Number one, the commitment of the mystery. Number two, the character of the mystery. And then number three, the content of the mystery. The commitment of the mystery, the character of the mystery, and then finally, the content of the mystery. And so, to heading number one, the commitment of the mystery. In verse 25, Paul tells us that he was not only made a minister of the gospel, but also a minister of the church. He says, whereof, referring back to the body in verse 24, whereof I am made a minister. Paul was a servant of the body of Christ and a servant to the body of Christ. Paul was not setting up an alternative to the body of Christ. He was not doing his own thing. No, he was operating within the framework of the church. He was laboring for the church. We know he cooperated with the other apostles. We know he was sent out by a local congregation as a missionary. Paul was a churchman through and through, if I can put it that way. And as a minister of the church, he had been entrusted with something very special. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. The Greek word dispensation is made up of two words, the word for house and the word for law. A dispensation is literally a house law. Today, we might use the word management to mean the same thing. The management of the property is entrusted to someone. Another term we might use is the word stewardship. And I think this word best captures the sense here. A steward is responsible for the management of something that belongs to someone else. And Paul had been given the stewardship of something from God for the sake of his readers, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. This stewardship was for the benefit of the Colossians. He'd also been given this stewardship so that he might fulfill the word of God. Do you see that there at the end of verse 25? This is not a reference to the fulfillment of prophecy, nor is this the idea of obedience. Rather, Paul is talking about preaching the word of God to the fullest. As a minister of the body of Christ, he'd received this stewardship and it allowed him to preach God's whole message, the whole gospel story. At the beginning of verse 26, he tells us what it was that had been entrusted to him. He was a steward of the mystery. In a moment we'll see what he meant by the mystery in this context, but before we get to that, I think it's worth mentioning that over in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us how he received this stewardship. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you can turn over there if you're quick enough. There Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you would." This is very similar language to our text in Colossians 1. The dispensation, the stewardship given to me for your benefit. Then verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery had been committed to Paul by direct divine revelation. God, in the person of his son Jesus, had revealed these things to Paul, perhaps during that time of preparation in the wilderness of Arabia. Just as Jesus had prepared Peter and James and John and entrusted them with his message, just as Jesus had opened up the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, so Jesus had made known these things to Paul, this new body of doctrine. He'd educated and entrusted Paul with this message. He was responsible for the mystery, to do with it what Christ wanted him to do. In the next two verses, Paul goes on to say some very important things about the mystery, and that brings us to our second heading. We've seen the commitment of the mystery. It was committed to Paul. Next, we observe the character of the mystery. In verses 26 and 27 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells his readers four things about the mystery before he tells them what it actually is. First of all, we see that it is a truth long hidden. Verse 26, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations. This is a reference to the Old Testament time period and to the people who populated that period. This was kept hidden from them. But then secondly, Paul says that it is a truth now manifest, but is now made manifest to his saints. The word saints literally means holy ones, those set apart from sin to God. This is a reference to believers. Old Testament saints didn't know about this, and that was by divine design. But it's made manifest, it's revealed to New Testament saints. A truth long hidden, a truth now manifest. Thirdly, it's a truth rich in glory. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is an interesting statement, and I've read a number of commentaries and I still don't quite understand the specifics of what it means. In typical Pauline fashion, this is a run-on sentence where he packs the ideas in one after another. The riches of the glory of this mystery. What does that mean? Whatever Paul is saying here, at the very least, he is saying that this mystery is glorious. It's abundant in God's glory. One commentator suggests a parallel with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. There he writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you can't get to the bottom of this mystery, which, as we shall see in a moment, is all about Jesus Christ. The more you look into it, the more wonderful it becomes, the more you are confronted with the glory of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's so simple that a child can grasp it and believe, and yet so rich and deep that the greatest theologians in church history haven't even come close to knowing all there is to know. A truth long hidden, a truth now manifest, a truth rich in glory. And then fourthly, this mystery is a truth for all people. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery wasn't just for Israel. Paul had been given the responsibility to proclaim this to the Gentiles. This was for the Gentiles as well. In fact, as we read our New Testament, we understand that this was Paul's unique ministry. I won't go over it again this evening, but we know from Paul's own testimony of his conversion that Jesus singled him out to go to the Gentiles. We know that the apostles in Jerusalem recognized this about Paul, and he went to the Gentiles with their blessing. And this is music to our ears, isn't it? Because we are Gentiles. This mystery was and continues to be proclaimed among the Gentiles. So what is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Having seen the character of the mystery, we come finally to the content of the mystery. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ living within his redeemed people, Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, God dwelled with his people in the temple at Jerusalem. But in the New Testament, his people are the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was in Jerusalem, and it was the exclusive preserve of Israel. In the New Testament, the temple is all over the world, and it's comprised of people from all nations. The church as a whole is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And then individual believers are the temple of God. God lives within each one of his saints. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? This is the mystery, the indwelling Christ, that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, would live within believers. Now, this began at Pentecost, didn't it? The Father and the Son sent the Spirit to indwell the 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. And the book of Acts is really the story of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell all who believe the gospel. Those in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And this is where we step off into the mystery of the Trinity. The three are one, and the one is three. Listen to how Paul talks about the relationship of the persons of the Godhead to New Testament believers in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. You can turn there if you like. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is this a different Spirit? No, of course not. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Paul is using the title synonymously. And then he goes so far as to say this, verse 10. Look at it. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and so close is the relationship of the Spirit to Christ that Paul could say, if Christ be in you, Christ is in his people. And then, of course, there is that wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 2, particularly verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That old hymn we love to sing is spot on, isn't it? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. The Old Testament certainly envisioned Messiah living with his people, reigning in Zion, with the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But Messiah living within his people, this spiritual union with his people, this mystical body as it's often called, no, this was kept from those who lived under the old covenant. They didn't see it. And furthermore, that this people, this body, would be made up of Jews and Gentiles, that was also hidden. And frankly, that was scandalous to the Old Testament mind. That's why Paul had such a hard time preaching this message to the Jews. This is why the apostles themselves had to wrestle with this issue. It was a massive, unexpected change, but a glorious one nonetheless. I've put in your notes a paragraph from Robert Gramacki's commentary on this verse, which I think is very helpful. He writes, the Old Testament both depicted and predicted Gentile salvation through faith in the redeeming God of Israel. But it never revealed that Jews and Gentiles would become spiritually one in Christ and that Christ would dwell in believing Gentiles. Elsewhere, Paul wrote that the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Israel knew that Messiah would dwell in her, but that he would abide in Gentiles was totally foreign to her comprehension. When it comes to the mystery, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the emphasis is on Jews and Gentiles coming together as one new man, in one new body, the body of Christ, the church. In the death of Christ, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was broken down. Gentiles were made nigh by the blood of Christ. The emphasis here in Colossians is on Christ living in this new man. Christ living by his Spirit in Jews and Gentiles who come together as the church. And don't you love how Paul describes this indwelling? The mystery is Christ in you, dear brothers and sisters at Colossae. And that spiritual reality is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is there a more beautiful expression in the Bible? Maybe not. This vital union with Christ is the ground of our hope, the assurance of our hope, the blessed hope of resurrection and future glory. One author puts it this way: what makes the gospel attractive is not just that it promises joy and help, but that it promises eternal honour, blessing and glory. When Christ comes to live in a believer, his presence is the anchor of the promise of heaven, the guarantee of future bliss eternally. That's good, isn't it? His presence is the anchor of the promise of heaven. Paul says a similar thing over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, in whom ye also trusted, that is in Christ, you trusted in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the seal of God. His presence indicates that we belong to God, and his presence is also the down payment, the pledge, the guarantee of our ultimate redemption. That is, the resurrection and glorification of our body. The Holy Spirit, Christ in us, is the hope of our glory. This is the marvelous mystery that had been entrusted to Paul. And he was a faithful minister. He patiently proclaimed this wonderful message everywhere he went, sometimes at great personal cost. The Colossians needed to hear this again, because as we've noted over and over again, they were being drawn away from Christ. They were being told to look elsewhere for spiritual fulfillment, to look elsewhere in order to find hope and peace. And so Paul says, brothers, sisters, it's the mystery, this truth that is rich in glory. It's your union with Christ. That's your hope of glory. That's where you need to look. Christ in you. Christ is at the center of your life. And Christ is all. We are blessed to be on this side of the cross and have this mystery revealed to us. We are blessed to be members of the new covenant community, which the writer to the Hebrews tells us repeatedly is a better covenant. We are blessed to be in union with our Saviour Jesus Christ, to be part of his body. There is perhaps no greater thing than to know that Christ is in me. He is the hope of my glory. We can live and we can die happily if we know this. But we also need to remember that with this greatest of blessings comes great responsibility. We too have received a stewardship. The mystery has been entrusted to us. and Christ would have us proclaim it to others. The mystery was there in seed form in the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations." The gospel is the saving truth for all people, not just for Israel. Christ was looking to the nations. Jesus wanted his disciples to tell the nations the full story. Notice he said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This is the full Trinitarian revelation of God in the gospel. This is New Testament Christianity. This is the message of the church, not the message of the Old Testament that Israel was the custodian of. And then Jesus tenderly promised to be with his disciples unto the end of the world. The Greek word translated world, there is aion. It refers to the age. Christ would be with his disciples. How? By his Spirit. Until when? The end of the age. What age? The age that was soon to be inaugurated at Pentecost. The church age. And so we have truth for all nations, not just for Israel. We have the full Trinitarian revelation of God. We have the indwelling of Christ by his Spirit, and we have the church age. The mystery is there in a nutshell in Christ's commission. And in the book of Acts, and particularly through the ministry of Paul, it would be opened up and unfolded and explained and brought to Jews and Gentiles. The mystery, the new covenant community, the church came into being. And it grew, and it continues to do so to this very day. Christ has a people in this world, and they have him. They are alive in him, and he is alive in them. And it's marvelous. The commission there at the end of Matthew chapter 28 is for all Christ's disciples. It's for we today who live in the age that Jesus was talking about. The age of the indwelling Christ has not yet come to an end. He is with us still. We have been given the stewardship of the mystery. We are responsible for handling it the way Christ wants us to. We are, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. This evening, let's rejoice that we have had this truth revealed to us, that we share in the mystery. And let's resolve to be good stewards of it for the glory of Christ until he returns. Amen.